Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you from Hickory Ridge Community Church, and so glad that you're listening to the Thursday broadcast. Well, for today and tomorrow, I want to do kind of a two-part series talking about joy. And I think about joy, you can have greater joy than you can imagine. It's going to take some seismic shifts in your life if you're going to be a person that is perpetually filled with joy. And part of that is understanding exactly what joy is. Joy is not based upon my circumstances. Joy is based upon what is happening inside of me. So I want to give you a little true-false test today, okay? Four questions, answer true or false, okay? Joy is an emotion we have no control over. Is that true or false? Well, I would say that is false. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is much deeper than an emotion, and we do have control over it. True or false? Joy comes and goes and is based upon my life situation. True or false? Well, I'd also say that one is false. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, can dwell in us. The joy of the Lord is our strength, not based upon what is happening in my life. Happenstances are what makes me happy. Joy is much deeper than happiness. Number three, joy is our choice. I would say a resounding true. We are as about as joyful as we want to be. Number four, joy is something that provides happiness. I would say that is true. Joy can fuel happiness in your life. So today we want to talk about how we can shift and how we can have greater joy in our lives, even beyond what we can imagine. You see, the joy of obedience is far greater than the pain of disobedience. This is what Moses said, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 47 and 48. Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in time of prosperity, therefore, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Wow, this is some tough teaching here. We discover that God wanted his people to joyfully serve him. God had blessed them with prosperity. God had blessed them with an opportunity to be filled with joy, but because they decided in their time of prosperity not to obey the Lord, God says, I will allow you, since you don't want to serve me, I will allow your enemies to be over you, and you will serve them. And he puts this iron yoke over their neck that is destroying them. You see, you will never find deep joy in a shallow relationship with Christ. So let's start making some shifts in our lives so that we can live a life of perpetual joy. Here's the first shift. You got to shift from being a baby, being an infant, to being an adult. Ephesians 4, 12 through 15 talks about that. You see, God never intended us to be at the beginner Christian life forever. He has wanting us to grow. The joy is lost when we try to live out what God has never designed to live in us. In other words, we must grow up in the Lord, and as we grow up in the Lord, we discover that that joy grows with us. And we do this by sharing gifts, by preparing and building up others. Ephesians 4:12 says, "Prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." One of the things you notice as you grow older in the Lord is that you realize that my primary responsibility is to others and not to myself. My primary responsibility is to serve others so that the body of Christ may be built up. And as I build up others, I myself become joy-filled. We can become joy-filled by sharing the gifts, by preparing and building up others. We also become joy-filled by knowing and uniting with other believers. Maturing together. Verse number 13 of Ephesians 4 says, until we reach the unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Taking responsibility, uniting with others, maturing with others. We discover this in the life of Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah was given a very difficult task. That task was to build the walls around the city of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 8, beginning at verse number 12, "Go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Then all the people went out and ate and drank and sent portions of food to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known unto them. In other words, Nehemiah is saying, guys, we have a great task that is placed before us. We need to be strengthened together by eating and getting ready for what we're going to do. This is a sacred day for the Lord, but we must understand as we worship Him together and we unite together that the joy of the Lord is going to be our strength. So there's a domino thought here. You will never find deep joy in a shallow relationship with Christ. As we have a deep relationship with Christ, our joy becomes deeper. So we grow up by loving and by securing others. Going back to Ephesians, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 16, Paul says, "Then you will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead," he says, "you speak the truth, but you speak it in love. And we will in all things grow up." In other words, just by the way we speak indicates the level of our maturity. And as we grow up by speaking the truth in love, we discover that Christ is the head. And from Him, the whole body is jointly held together by supporting ligaments, by growing itself up in love as each part does its work. So if you're not doing your part, the body is not depleted, but your joy is. You are losing the joy by not being connected with the body of Christ. So domino number two is that you will never find complete joy in shallow commitments with people. I find this so true in marriage relationships. Those who are not committed to their spouse do not enjoy the depth of an intimate relationship with their spouse. So we've learned, first of all, that if we're going to grow up and have the joy of the Lord, we have to make a shift from being infant to becoming an adult. And then we also must make a shift from doing to becoming. Let's look at Psalm 139. And as we look at Psalm 139, we discover some very interesting things take place here. I'll read the passage in just a moment. But you cannot do the right things without being right with God. You can never be right with God without doing the right things. So we focus on God's accomplishments, not my own. You see, the danger of focusing on what I've done is this. I tend to think I've done more than I really have. I mean, if we focus on all the things that we've done, we would tend to embellish that. Now, if you're old like me, over 50, you remember the good old days, right? And as you think about the good old days, you probably think you were a better athlete today than you actually were back yesterday. That's just kind of how it is, right? The good old days. We tend to embellish the past. I tend to think I've done more than I really have. And if I tend to think that others have not done as much as I have, I forget just how much God has done because I'm focused on me. In other words, the more that I brag about myself, the less I can see what God has done. So let's look at Psalm 139, verses 14 to 17. David is writing, he says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came." I love verse 17. This is powerful stuff. David says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." You see, you begin to have joy when you focus on God's accomplishments and not your own. You begin to have joy when you focus on your need for holiness and not the unrighteousness of other people. Now, this is a tough one, but you will always lose your joy when you realize how unrighteous the world is. You see, we don't find our joy in the world becoming righteous. We find our joy by focusing on our need for holiness. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, many of us would change the way this verse is written, right? Many of us would say, "Well, search them, O God. Know their heart, O God. Test them. Know their anxious thoughts. See all the offenses in their lives and lead them in the way of everlasting." But David doesn't do that. He uses the personal pronoun me. "Search me, O God." You see, I've searched others in Jesus' name. Though I'm not perfect, I know their hearts. I've tested them and I found them, and they've got serious issues that really offend me. I don't see any offensive way in me, and I'll lead the way, and I'll go my way into everlasting misery. That's what happens when we focus on our self-righteousness. Here's the third domino. You will find no joy in pondering the imperfections of others. You cannot be Christ-like and critical at the same time. Are you critical of this statement? Some of you just listened to that statement and said, "That guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what people have done to me." You see, I don't want this to be about me. You just began and ended a sentence about yourself, right? Don't we say that? "I don't want it to be about me." But we just began and ended a sentence with "I" and "me." We just made something that we don't want to be about us, all about us. When we think about joy, we will never find joy in our accomplishments. We always find joy in the Lord. So we've learned so far that we've got to shift from infancy to adulthood. We've got to shift from doing to being. And then number three, we've got to shift from somberness to celebration. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." So I do this by pursuing joy. Where can I find joy? Well, I'm glad that you asked, because the psalmist answers this question in Psalm 40, verse number 6. "But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, 'The Lord is great.'" So let me ask you a question. Do you spend more time on your Facebook than you spend on your face before God? Do you spend more time watching TV than you do watching God on the move? We tend to find what we are looking for. I've met many people who I would consider joy killers, because in every situation they see the negative, in every situation they see the bad. You see, if you cannot find joy, it's not because it's not available, it's because you're not drawn to the joy, you're drawn to the negative. Overpower your negative with joy. Instead of letting your joy be overpowered by the negative, let joy win out. Now, if this is going to happen, you have to plan for joy. What can I do to prepare for joy? Proverbs 12:20. "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy." Now, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," right? He didn't say, "Blessed are the peacekeepers," not those who are always trying to keep the peace, but those who plan to make peace. And as a result of making peace, we have joy. So plan to be filled with joy by planning to make peace. Number two, ponder joy. Ask yourself this question: how can I sustain my joy? Psalm 27, verse 4 says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." So here we discover that if we're going to sustain our joy, we must sustain our presence with the Lord in his temple. Hebrews 10:25, which I would call the Baptist anthem. Every Baptist preacher I know quotes this verse at least once or twice a month. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not let us give up meeting together, as the habit of some of you are, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching." So as we gather together to worship, our purpose in worship is to encourage one another, to lift each other up, not to be encouraged. I've discovered something very neat about encouragement. When I need the encouragement most, I get it the most when I encourage others. You see, some of us are so deflated that we're worn down, and we're depending upon somebody else to pump us up. but there's so many leaks in our lives that we're losing air really fast. I want to encourage you that joy can come as you gather together in the temple of the Lord. Joy can come as you encourage others. I have a poster that used to be in my office, and it said this: everybody provides joy to this office. Some when they come in and some when they go out. Well, how about your life today? If someone were to ask you, do you bring joy into the office or do you bring joy when you leave, what would people say? Well, the Bible has a whole ton of verses that talk about joy. So I'd like to spend the last few minutes of the broadcast just kind of walking through some of these powerful passages. Psalm 94:19 says, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. What consolation is this talking about? It's talking about the consolation of the Word of God. When anxiety was pressuring me on, I got into the Word of God, and all of a sudden, joy began to comfort my soul. Psalm 105, verse 43 says, he brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. God brings us out of things as we celebrate. Next time your heart feels heavy, just sing a praise unto the Lord. You say, well, I don't feel like singing right now. Well, that's the best time to sing. I cannot sing, and I have a terrible singing voice, and so my voice is a voice that I can't rally people to sing with my voice. But when I get with other people and we start singing together, all of a sudden my bad voice gets covered over, and as we have these shouts of joy, we become filled with joy. Psalm 126, 5 says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Proverbs 10:28 says, the prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. What is Solomon saying? Solomon is saying, if you will live a righteous life, a byproduct of living a righteous life is that you'll be filled with joy. But if you're living a wicked life, you never have that joy. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Isn't this amazing? So we ought to spend some time thinking about how we are going to respond to others. A man that has a joyful disposition knows how to answer others. Out of that spirit and heart of joy comes a timely word. Proverbs 15:37 says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news brings health to the bones. What is Solomon saying here? Put a smile on your face. Be happy, and that will bring joy to the heart. As you put a smile on your face, it says to your heart, cheer up. As you receive good news, it's health to your bones. Proverbs 21:15, when justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. One of the reasons we ought to pray for our nation to be a nation of justice is that by being a nation of justice, it will bring joy to those who are righteous. It will also put the fear of God into those who are doing evil. Isaiah 51:11 says, the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. You know, there's actually a song that goes along with that verse. What a powerful verse this is. As you enter into the holy city, nation of Israel, an everlasting joy will be on your heads. Gladness and joy will overtake you, and sorrow and sighing just flees away. Isaiah 52:9 says, burst into songs of joy together. I love that, singing together, right? Making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Burst into songs together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And in Isaiah 66, verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, yet they will be put to shame. Isaiah talked a lot about joy, as did Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15:16 says, and this is from the weeping prophet who had absolutely no converts under his ministry. He says, when your words came to me, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Zechariah tapped into this theme of joy in Zechariah 18 when he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. The fast of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. We are told in Matthew 28, when the women went to the tomb where Jesus was buried, the women hurried away from that tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran and told the disciples. If you're feeling down today, think about the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. And that will fill you with joy. It says that those who worshiped him returned to Jerusalem with great joy. There's something about worshiping the Lord that fills us with joy. In John chapter 3, we learn about the bride who belongs to the bridegroom. That's talking about us, the church. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. The joy is mine, and it is now complete. Our joy comes from the Lord. John 16:20 says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and you will mourn. The world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And then verse 24 reminds us, as we go down to verse 24, that until now you've asked for nothing in my name, but now if you ask anything in my name, ask and you will receive. And get this, your joy will be complete. Your joy will be full. Acts 2:28 says, you have known to me the path of life. In other words, God knows what you're going through. God knows the direction of your life. And yet he can fill you with joy in his presence. Acts 8:8 says, there's great joy in that city. What is happening in Acts chapter 8? People are coming to Christ. People are being born again. They're going from dead to alive, and as a result, there's joy in the city. In Acts 13:52, it says that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we discover that the Holy Spirit brings about joy in our lives. When I was in Bible school many years ago, I had a professor. His name was M.H. Clark. He was a pastor who pastored the same church for 50 years. He was well into his 70s and decided that the best way for him to spend his retirement years would be training what he called his young theologues. And every time we would gather for a pastoral theology class, he taught pastoral theology, and he also taught hermeneutics, how to write a sermon, how to deliver a sermon, and how to be a pastor and a great man of God. And every time we would begin his class, he would ask us to sing that song, Heavenly Sunshine. Heavenly Sunshine. Heavenly Sunshine. Don't you love that song? Flooding my soul with glory divine. Heavenly Sunshine. Heavenly Sunshine. Hallelujah. Jesus is mine. If you're feeling a little bit down today, just start singing praises unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. We learn from God's word over and over and over again that we can find peace and joy in the Lord. Romans 5:1 says, peace and joy. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12 reminds us that we're to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:32 says, that is God's will that I might come to you with joy, and together we may be refreshed. You see, we have an obligation not only to be filled with joy, but to go to others with joy. And as we gather together, together we are refreshed. Galatians chapter 4 says, even though my illness was a trial to you, and Paul is talking to the churches of Galatia, and he's talking about his illness, and he says, even though I was sick, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. And then he says, what has happened to all of your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given to them. I have now become your enemy by telling you the truth. Here, Paul gets disappointed because they're rejecting his message. But then he turns and reminds them that joy comes from the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 9, we are told that we have lived righteousness and we have hated wickedness. Therefore, God, our God, has set us above our companions by anointing us with the oil of joy. Oh, my friends, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.